Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Glad we could start today together with the good Lord. No better way to start it. So why don't we do the thing we usually do, stretch just a minute, get your body limber and ready to roll. And even more important, let's prepare our spirits by prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you again for the gift of life you've given us today, for the many blessings. And we thank you for the blessing of fellowship with each other over the Zoom. We also thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word that's a lamp to our feet. So, Father, we just want to open ourselves to you this morning, Holy Spirit. We know you're the great teacher, and we pray you would unpack Proverbs 24. Lord, I pray that you would highlight to each of us that little chunk of Proverbs 24 that really would center in on some aspect of our life. So, Lord, we just come with an expectant heart to meet you afresh and anew. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay. Proverbs 24. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their minds devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, a man of knowledge increases power, for by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. He who plans to do evil, men will call him a schemer. The devising of folly is sin. The scoffer is an abomination to men. If you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter, oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? Does he not know it who keeps your soul? Will he not render to man according to his works? My son, eat honey, for it's good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not destroy his resting place. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in the time of calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and he turn away his anger from him. Do not fret because of evildoers, or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them. These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, Peoples will curse him. Nations will abhor him. But to those who rebuke the wicked will be a delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. He kisses the lips who gives a right answer. Prepare your work outside. Make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then build your house. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. Do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, "Thus I shall do to him, as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. Amen. That's from the New American Standard Version. So, man, there's a lot of stuff in here. But I came up with what I would say would be 8 key points, at least that spoke to me, and I'm going to look at those, and hopefully they're going to touch us at different points. So the first one is the idea of don't be envious. Don't be envious. Look at 24, right there in the beginning, 1 and 2. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their minds devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. And look at verse 19. Do not fret because of evildoers, or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. So let me give you an illustration of that. Keep your finger right here in Proverbs 24, but turn, if you would, with me. Just go backwards a little bit. Turn to Psalm 73. And we're going to look at 73 and verse 2. Here the psalmist, Asaph, basically confesses right up front, "I almost blew it. I almost stumbled over the Lord. I almost opened my mouth and said something stupid, but thank God he checked me." And you're going to see in a minute about how this plays out with envy. So he starts here, Psalm 73, 2-5. "For as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped." Here's the word. "For I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind." So he's basically looking at the bad guys and say, "My golly, this is not good. These guys seem to prosper. And they're not even good people." And he's probably thinking to himself, "Well, you know, I'm working hard to be a good guy and I'm not seeing this." So he's all wound up about this kind of contrast. But look, go further to verse 16. So he's trying to make sense. Why would God allow prosperity to a bad person? Verse 16. "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight." Like, it doesn't make sense, not fair. "Until I came into the sanctuary of God." I love it. Sometimes we look from human understanding and things make no sense. But he says, "I went into the presence of God. And when I went into his presence, I began to see things from his perspective, not my human perspective." And he said, that changes the whole ballgame. He says, 17, "I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. How are they destroyed in a moment? They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream, one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form. So what he's just basically saying is, yeah, they seem to be prospering, and we know people that are unbelievers, and they seem to be affluent. But I think what the psalmist is saying, yeah, okay, they have some affluence, but bottom line, when they die, guess what? It's over. And they've missed the Lord, and they've missed the boat, literally. We believe the Bible says, as a Christian, there's a heaven, there's a hell. So they lived it up here, but their end was not a good picture. They're going to miss the fullness of the Lord. So he's basically saying, my envy was all messed up. It didn't make sense. So what I'm hearing him say here is, in this life, what really matters is not all the material possessions, you know, that we have a lot of cash, we have a big house, we have a swimming pool, we got a big bank account. The psalmist is saying that stuff really doesn't matter. I believe what he's saying, what really matters is to have an inner peace, an inner joy, an inner contentment. So basically, envy is not good for two reasons. Number one, envy deals with comparison. Number one, so if you compare, it's not a good thing, because if you see somebody that is not as good as you in your mind, in your skill set, whatever, if you see them, then you can go and get a big head and become proud. Not good. On the flip side, you might see somebody that you think is far superior to you in intellect or whatever it would be. And now, not only are you slipping the other way before, where you're getting a big head, now you're just bumming out, and I'm a mess. I have nothing to offer. I'm a nobody. So I think the Lord says, don't ever compare, because either way, you're a loser. So I think what the Lord would say is, give up envy and be content. Be content. Number one, be content with yourself. If we read Psalm 139, the Bible is very clear that each one on this screen, each of you, and you folks that are listening later, you're uniquely made. There's no copy of you in the entire universe. There's only one of you. And I think the Lord says, don't look at other people. Don't compare yourself. Just be the best you that you can be as you lean into me and obey me and trust me. So we got to come to peace with who we are. Know how God made you, and then be able to live for him and bring glory to him through your unique personality. So we need to be content with who we are. I think we also need to be content with our circumstances. And the poster child of that, I believe, would be the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 4:11, he says, basically this, he said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. He didn't get it right off the bat. I've learned. It was a process over a lifetime. He said, you know what? I've learned to be content no matter what, with a lot, with little. And the bottom line for Paul was, if I have Jesus, that's all I really need. He is enough. I don't need a lot of stuff. I don't need a lot of money. I don't need a lot of fame, because Jesus is what makes me content. He is the one who satisfies my soul. He is the one that fulfills me. If I have him, if I have an intimate walk in a relationship with him, I'm filled. He said, doesn't matter out there, what's out there, that doesn't affect what's in here. And I have a relationship with the Lord. And if you see that in the book of Philippians, he's in a prison cell. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I've got the Lord. He's with me in the cell. That's all that matters. So we need to be content in the way he made us. We need to be content with the fact that, irregardless of our circumstances, Jesus is always the same. And one of the great promises that Paul tells us is that everything that God permits will work for our good. You just can't lose. No matter what God permits, nothing can happen in your life or mine unless God allows it. Somebody said we live in a father-filtered life. In other words, nothing hits you unless it goes through God first, because he's a good God. Even if he allows bad things, if he's good, he can only allow the bad because he wants to bring a greater good out of it. So you can't lose. No matter what you're facing, the only thing that's going to mess you and I up is a bad attitude. And like the Israelites in the Old Testament, to whine, to complain, and everything goes down. So, bottom line, number one, do not be envious. Be content in the Lord. Be content that he's with you. Be content that he is enough to fulfill every need that's inside of you. That's number one. Number two, it's important to surround ourselves with spiritual people. Don't be a lone ranger. Okay, if you look at verses 5 and 6, a wise man is strong. A man of knowledge increases power. And here's the key, 6, for by wise guidance, you will wage war. And in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. Wise guidance. And I think what Solomon is saying, if you want wise guidance, surround yourself with mature Christians. And I think he'd say that for a number of reasons. Number one, we all get situations that we just don't know how to handle. We scratched our head. What do I do? What don't I do? When you get in that situation, it's good to bang that off of other Christians, off somebody that you know, somebody that's mature, because maybe because of their background and because of their walk, they may have an insight that you need. So it's not always, God doesn't always speak directly. I mean, he does sometimes when we have a question and want wisdom. Sometimes he just drops it into your spirit. Many times, though, God speaks through people. And I think that's why Solomon says, surround yourself with spiritual people, because many times through them, I'm going to communicate the answer. Also, I think that Solomon would say, you know, hang out with some people, develop some close spiritual friends, so that if you begin to veer off course, they can point it out to you and say, hey, by the way, in love, let me tell you, you're slipping. You used to do Bible study, but you're not doing it. You used to be very patient, but I notice you're not. What's going on? In other words, around some people, they can be, in a sense, like an accountability partner. They kind of watches over your soul. They can do that for you. You can do that for them. But they can hopefully wave a little red flag if they see something's out of whack. Excuse me. The other thing in an abundance of counselors is the idea, if you get with a group of spiritual people and you need to make a decision, you all pray and you come to a common conclusion, then there's a really good shot there that you've heard from the Lord. I think a great illustration of that is the elder board that we have at the church. There's just a few of us. Basically it would be myself, Pastor Brennan. It would be also Doug, Mike on the screen, and then Bob. Unfortunately, Bob right now can't function there, but it's a small group. But Pastor Brennan says we will not move unless all of us are in agreement. So if one of us is really checked and says, this doesn't feel right, we're going to wait. So there's knowledge and wisdom by getting with other people and say, what do you hear? And if you're in alignment, I think it's a good sign to go forward. Okay, next. I think the next, number three, would be to be truthful and don't deceive. Look at verse 28. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive. Do not deceive with your lips. Deceive means I'm presenting something as if it's truthful, but it's not really truthful. I'm deceiving. I want to put on a front, but it's not really what's from my heart. And then basically he points out at verse 12, and the way I see this is God is saying, you know what? You might say what you want, but I know what's really going on in the inside. Look at 12. If you say, see, we did not know this. And I think the inference here is, yeah, you knew it. Yeah. When somebody confronts you, say, oh, I didn't know about that. And I think the Lord is going to say, yeah, you did know, but you're lying. So he says here, if you say, see, we did not know this. Does he, God, not consider it who weighs the hearts? Does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? In other words, you can pull the wool over people by your deceit, but you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. A great psalm that makes that very clear. Let me just read it to you briefly here. It's Psalm 139. Listen to this. Here's what David says. O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You don't understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down, and you are, here it is, intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. In other words, God knows every little detail of your life and my life. We can't fool him. We can fool people, but we cannot fool the Lord. A story I think that makes that clear is in the Old Testament. If you remember, David does a double sin. First, he commits adultery. To cover adultery, he goes to the man's wife and has that affair, but he kills her husband to try to cover up. And he thinks, okay, good. I've covered up. Everything's good. Nobody can get this. I'll live a deceitful life. And God says, by the way, Nathan, you're a prophet. I want you to confront David with his sin. David thought, nobody knows. And God said, yeah, I know. And I'm going to use a man, Nathan, to convict you of your sin. So I think it's very important to know we can try to fool people, and maybe we do, but we can't fool God, and we're accountable for what we do. On a slant on that idea of deception, Galatians 6:7, it says this, different way of looking at it. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So I think the Lord's very clear here. I know everything that's going on. You're not going to get away with anything. And if you do something negative, it will catch you out. And I will find it out, and I will judge it. On the flip side, he also says, if you're walking with me, then you're also going to know my blessing. So be truthful. Be truthful with people, because God knows all about it. Okay, moving on. Number four, eating honey. This is verse 13. My son, eat honey, for it's good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Now, I'm thinking about that, and I'm going to look at that not from a literal perspective of going and eating honey. I think I'm going to look at it from a perspective that's more spiritual, because honey is used in another sense in the Bible. Psalm 19, 9 and 10, it says this. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are more desirable than gold, They are sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are thy words to my taste, Lord. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So I don't know about you, but once in a while, honey is just right. I mean, it just, it's a natural sugar. It's a natural good taste. It's soothing. If you've ever had like a sore throat, you just put a spoon in, take it and suck the spoon. Honey has that sweet taste. And I think what we see in Psalm 119, the whole psalm, it's the biggest psalm in the Bible, and it just dwells on the preciousness of God's word. And it uses many, many illustrations. Here, it said here, it's more desirable than gold, more desirable than silver. It says it's sweeter than honey. It's so what he's saying is God's word is so, so, so important for you and I. It's our spiritual food. If you don't eat physically, if you've ever seen the story or the picture of kids that are starving, they got the big belly, their eyes are bulged out. It's a pathetic scene. This poor human body is wasting away. And what we can see is from a spiritual point of view, if we don't eat spiritual food, the word, then we look emaciated and weak and sick. So important to read the word of God, not just because I gotta do it, but because I can't wait to read this word because it's going to nourish my soul. So I give you all credit for getting up this early to study the word of God. That says something to me. You're serious about the word. Because if you're not serious, you're not getting up at six. I wouldn't get up at six if I didn't really have some hunger here. So important. Have your devotions when you start the day. To me, I would be in major issues if I rolled out of bed, washed my face, and hit the day. I would be disoriented. I wouldn't have got centered in the Lord. And a way to get centered to me is to read the Word of God, to be able to pray, to be still, just to kind of tune in. So I think what he's saying right here, which is so, so important, is God's Word is like honey, it's like gold. Cherish it, because in the Word of God, God, who made the heavens and the earth, is actually speaking to you. He has a word he wants to deliver to you. He wants to take the word off the page and bring it into your heart and spirit as you read it, as you study it, as you meditate on it, and as you would pray over it. Okay, moving on. Number five. God sustains us. If we walk with him, he is a way of giving us a resilience, an ability to keep coming back. If you look at verse 16, for a righteous man falls seven times and he rises again, but the wicked stumble in the time of calamity. The righteous man can stumble and trip, and we all do, right? That life is tough. Sometimes it knocks you around, and sometimes you feel like you're knocked down, per se, and kind of washed out. But there's something about God and the Spirit that kind of gets you back up on your feet. The image that comes to me, I don't know if you remember, as a kid, there was this blow-up toy. I don't even know what you call the thing, but there was a blow-up toy. And you could punch that blow-up toy, you punch it, and it goes down. But what happens? It comes right back up. And I remember that as a kid. That was fun, punching that thing. And, it, you know, I had some little faces. I'll punch it, but it curled over, but it just came back up. And I think that's the picture. Solomon says, yeah, life may knock you around, beat you up, but you're not going to cave in because you have an inner strength that keeps you going. I think a scripture that illustrates that well is a story of Paul. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says, talking about a resilience and an ability to bounce back. He says here, this is 2 Corinthians 4, 8. We are afflicted in every way. I'm going through it. I'm being afflicted. He says, but I'm not crushed. I'm not wiped out. He said, I'm perplexed. Oh, I don't know what's going on. But he says, I'm not despairing. Mm-mm. I'm going to get over this. He goes on further. I'm persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. He says, I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. One of the versions, I like this. It says, I'm knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. And you might say, Paul, how did you have the resilience? How did you keep going when you kept getting punched around? And Paul says this, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So when I hear Paul saying it, yeah, life is tough. It'll bounce you around, but there is something in the Holy Spirit that will get you back up on your feet, moving full speed ahead. And there's a verse, Psalm 55, verse 22. It says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. And I think that's what Paul did. God, it's tough. I need your help. Lord, put your power in my weakness. Keep me going. And I believe the Lord wants to sustain us mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. He wants to give us the ability to keep going on. Not in our ability, not our strength. There's a verse in Zechariah that says, not by human might, not by human strength, but by your spirit, says the Lord. So the Holy Spirit gets us through and sustains us and keeps us going. Okay, just a couple more. Number six, how do you deal with an enemy? Well, the human instinct is, boy, you hurt me. I'm going to give it back to you. But that's not what Solomon says. Look at verse 17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and he turn away his anger from him. Verse 29. Do not say, thus I shall do to him as he's done to me. I'll render to the man according to his work. Basically, it's saying, you don't pray for vengeance on your enemy, nor he says, do you pay back your enemy with evil? And it's really kind of cool. It's a snapshot picture in the Old Testament of what Jesus clearly says in the New. Let me just share this one with you. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, Matthew 5 and verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons from your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax gatherers do the same. And then he basically says here, therefore you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So I don't know if you have any enemies out there or people that just drive you nuts. I don't think that means you can't talk to them and share with them your feelings about how they're reacting to you, trying to have a discussion. I don't think you have to be a punching bag, but I think the primary thing, what Solomon was saying, what Jesus is saying, is basically Don't repay evil for evil. Continue to let the love of God flow. And there's no better example than Jesus. Think about that on the cross. What did he do? Did he curse the people that are out there cursing him? No. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And I think many times that's why enemies treat us in the wrong way. They don't know what they're doing. I think many people act nasty. They act mean. They do stuff to us that's not good. Why? Because basically of backgrounds in their childhood, where they've learned wrong ways of communicating, where they snap at each other, they blow their temper, they do this or that. Basically, maybe if we see our enemy and have compassion and say, you know, they're nasty because there's something messed up on the inside of them, versus taking it as a personal slight. So basically, I think we're called to love our enemies and to pray for them. Okay, two more. Don't be lazy. Work hard and also be diligent. Look at verse 30. I passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. Behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. The surface was covered with nettles, and a stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So he's kind of reflecting and like, this person doesn't work very hard. They're lazy. They're a bum. They don't think about the future. They, you know, it's kind of like the prodigal son. They eat, drink, and you know, I'm going to have a good old time. Why do I have to worry about the future? Just live for the present. Live it up. I don't have to take care of my property. I'm just going to let it go. And it says, hey, they didn't take care. Yeah, it became overgrown. But what he says, I have an observation. If that's the way you live, guess what's going to happen? Verse 34. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. In other words, guess what? You are going to basically sow what you reap. So I think Solomon said, no, be diligent, work hard, give it your best effort physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And as you work hard, God's going to take care of you. But if you're lazy and kind of slipshod and you're all over the place, then guess what? Eventually, it's going to catch up. That gets back to what we heard before. What we sow, we reap. So we can sow negatively today and we're going to reap negative, or we can sow positively today by what we think in our heads, by what we say with our mouths, by our actions. We are ultimately going to reap what we sow. And the last is a biggie. It's basically fear God. Look at verse 21. For the calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them. Oh, I'm sorry. I read 22. 21 is what I'm after. 21. My son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those who are given to change. My son, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Basically, Proverbs is really, really big with this. It's a theme that Solomon hits again and again and again. Proverbs 1:7 starts out Proverbs. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So he's saying, if you want to begin your walk, he says, if you really want to get knowledge, to get the ball rolling, you know, you come, you raise your hand at Fusion Church Okay, I accept Jesus. Okay. And then Solomon said, you want to begin right. He says, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is not necessarily a fear that God's up there. And if you make a mistake, boom, he's going to shoot you with a lightning bolt. The fear of the Lord is a healthy respect for who he is. Unfortunately, many times people have a warped, distorted image of who God is. Sometimes God's portrayed as this big Santa Claus, you know, white hair, losing his mind, a little senile. Up, he just this jolly fellow, and you know, everything's good, no problem, we're partying, whatever. And I think the Bible is very clear. God is a holy, holy, holy God. Look at Revelations. As they worship God in heaven, what's that? Holy, holy, holy. God is absolutely holy. He's pure. He's spotless. There's no imperfection. He is totally without sin in any way, form. So because God is holy, we need to respect that he is holy. And if we act in ways that are unholy, then God can't just blow it off and, oh, well, what the heck? You know, they can do it. No, because God's holy, his holiness must react to sin. In fact, if God did not react to sin, we'd say, that's not good. If God said, well, anything goes, no big deal. I can grade on the curve. Well, you know, no big deal if people are out there stealing. Who, you know, who cares? You know, the fact that people are abusing people, the fact that people are stealing, no problem. Inherently, we want a God, I believe, ultimately, that's holy and is just and will hold people accountable for their actions. So Solomon says, if you really want to gain knowledge, he says, learn what it means to have the fear and the respect for a holy God. It goes on further. Let me give you two more here. Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. In other words, we should hate anything that's contrary to God. Because if it's detestable to God, if it's repelling to God, then it should be the same to us. I don't want to flirt with evil. And that's one of the greatest issues in the modern church is statistics. We're being told that many times we're not changing the world. The world is changing the church. And we bring into the church all kind of worldliness. Perfect illustration. So many people I'm aware of are living together. It's almost like the norm. That is not a biblical standard, but our society has slipped and said, nah, no big deal. So I think we need to be very, very aware. The fear of the Lord is respecting his holiness, living in regards to how he's told us to live from his word. One last one, Proverbs 19:23. It says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Proverbs 14:27, fearing the Lord is a fountain of life. In other words, if you want to have life, and Jesus talks about that in John 10:10. He said, I came that you might have life and have it what? Abundantly. So if you really want to have a full life, not a problem-free life, because everybody's going to experience pain and heartache. We're in a broken, fallen world. So to think we're going to scoot through here without pain, that's an illusion. It's not a problem-free life, but it's a life that's meaningful. It's a life that's full. It's a life that's satisfying. The Lord, I believe, is saying, if you really want that kind of life, fear me, respect me, walk in a way that would please me, and you're swimming, in a sense, downstream. You're swimming with God. You're going with him. But not to have the fear to God is that you're constantly swimming upstream, and life is just a battle and a hard time. So that's the deal, folks. Those are the deals. Don't be anxious. I mean, don't be envious. Number two, interact with people that are really spiritual. They can lift you up. Don't be deceitful. Number three, tell the truth. Love God's word. It's like honey. Let's see. Number five, God wants to sustain us through the ups and the downs of our life. How do you deal with an enemy? You love them to death, literally. and basically, don't be lazy. Work hard. And then here, ending up with a biggie, fear the Lord. So let's pray. So Father, we thank you. Thank you for the wisdom that you've imparted through Solomon, who's written it on a piece of paper so we can read it. And now, Lord, not just hear the word, but you said we're not just to be hearers, but to be doers of the word. So I pray for these eight principles, Lord, that you would allow us to work them into our lifestyle, to live in such a way, Lord, that you would be able to bless us. And then share your blessing through us to others. So, Lord, we thank you for our individual walk with you. I thank you, Lord, also, as we're looking at the idea of many counselors, that thank you, we can journey together through this soap. And I pray you'd help each of us, Lord, to find maybe a connect group, Father, where we could interact with spiritual people, or that you'd bring spiritual people around us that we could build friendships, that we could get deeper with you. So Lord, just thank you. I pray your blessing on each one on the screen, each one that watches this. Thank you, God, for being our lead and our guide, our strength and our comfort and our sustainer. And it's in your name we ask you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen, folks. Have a great day. And go walk in Proverbs 24. Amen.